Now onto our gospel this morning. The best way to perhaps understand in a way what is being said here in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, is just to take a step back for a moment to understand a little bit of the landscape of catechesis, understanding, or unfortunately lack thereof, among Catholics about this time of preparation called Advent. I'll give you two examples. The first example is, there are many people whom, when we celebrate December 8th, the Immaculate Conception, occasionally I'll run into people who will tell me, so we're celebrating the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, right? And his birthday's on December 25. So his conception's December 8th, and his birthday's December 25. Okay, that's either the longest or the shortest gestation period for a child in world history. Okay. Mary's birthday is actually September 8th. Jesus' birthday, as we know, is Christmas. His conception date is the Annunciation, which is March 25. So I tell people, afraid not, you're 9 months late. Okay. Jesus is almost born by December 8th. Another one is regarding this gospel here this morning. You know, and unfortunately, I've heard priests preach about this. I've read articles about this. And the assumptions that are drawn from the status between Joseph and Mary in regards to the birth of Christ are often, unfortunately, erroneous. There are many people who say and believe that when the Blessed Mother conceived our Lord, she was not married, and therefore she was a single mother. That is not true. The gospel passage makes it very clear that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Many of us in the West don't understand that, but I'll explain that in a second. But just even in the text, it says here, Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man. And remember, the word here is not Joseph, her fiancé, Joseph, her boyfriend. Okay, none of that. It also says here, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. Again, it's very clear that Joseph and Mary are married. Now, this is still a difficult pregnancy. The situation is not ideal, certainly by human standards, but it should be very, very clear that Mary and Joseph were married when she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So then that takes us to this word betrothed. What does that mean? Many times, I think a lot of this confusion arises from the fact that we're imposing a Western understanding on Jewish practices and customs. When you got married in Jesus' day, as a Jew, you and your wife, if you're a man, would have a wedding betrothal service ceremony where you would actually be bound by marriage vows. Now in the West, what we do after that is we send the couple off and they start their lives together. But in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, it was a little bit different. You would get married, and then you would go off as the man for up to a year, and you would take time to establish a homestead for your wife. You would literally accumulate money and capital. You'd build a home. You'd secure for yourself a place, a little green acre for your future wife, or your wife and your future children. But morally speaking, when you were betrothed, even though you weren't living together as husband and wife, you were already married. Morally speaking, it's the same thing. Just the difference would be is you're not living together as husband and wife. So the moment in which Mary conceives our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, she is already betrothed to Joseph, but they have not yet come to live together. So this is a, quote, crisis pregnancy, not from the point of view that Mary wasn't married, but from the point of view that she was with child even before she and Joseph had come to live together. That's a problem. That's a concern. And so much so that Joseph, realizing what had happened in this scenario, is already making plans to divorce her quietly so as not to expose her to the law. By law, the assumption that people would make, naturally, was that Mary must have conceived by another man. And that, therefore, constituted adultery. And that was punishable by the law, by stoning to death. So Joseph is quite aware of what's going on here. Now, it's very important for us all to realize that there's another reason why Joseph may have wanted to divorce Mary. It's not just because he wanted to protect her from the law, but there's perhaps a more pious and perhaps more profound reason that Joseph was aware of in regard to his relationship with Mary. Is it in fact the case, we can conjecture here, that a reason, if not the reason, why Joseph wanted to divorce Mary quietly was not because he suspected malfeasance or misconduct on her part. Rather, Joseph, realizing that he has been espoused to the Immaculate Conception and is going to be the foster father of the Son of God Himself, finds himself thinking on himself unworthy, unable to accomplish the mission. In other words, he says, I'm not going to divorce her quietly because I'm afraid she'll get stoned to death, although that may be a consideration. Perhaps even greater than that, I know who Mary is, and I am not up to snuff to handle a woman like that. This is the Immaculate Conception. This is the most perfect creature ever God has ever made. And she is pregnant with the Son of God. Who am I to be her husband? It's a very different idea about how Joseph may have viewed this particular scenario. In any case, we know that Joseph went ahead and married, and was already married to Mary, already took Mary into her home after this series of events, and we know the rest of the story. And I want to spend just some moments this morning just concentrating on a little bit about St. Joseph, because I think that, you know, he is often overlooked. He is really, in a way, a supporting character in a story which highlights the mother and child. I think even the three kings get more airtime. Okay, the three wise men get more airtime than Joseph. But I think he deserves our consideration because of the role he plays in salvation history. The first thing about Joseph that we need to say is this. Many artistic depictions show Joseph as a very old man. Do you notice that? He has white hair, white beard. He looks old. And apparently the reason for that is because artists wanted to depict a Joseph who was so old that the idea of Mary's perpetual virginity could be kept intact. They obviously don't understand male nature very well. Okay? Now, it's interesting because I think Joseph looks so old sometimes in these depictions that you can almost picture the Blessed Mother pushing his wheelchair across the sand of the desert from Israel to Egypt in the flight into Egypt. Okay, that it's like she's taking him to assisted living in Cairo. Okay. And that's how old he looks. But he's not, I mean, right? Joseph is a just and righteous man. I think our Lord would have selected a virile, robust, right, just man to care, to protect the mother of God and his son. No offense to the older gentleman. But I think God would have picked a younger man, a much more robust person, to perform this task. It's interesting, too, that Joseph, among his many virtues, is easily given over to God's will in a virtue called docility, based in trust in God. Did you realize that Joseph is one of the few biblical characters in both the Jewish and the Christian scriptures who makes every single major life decision based on outcomes of a dream? Now, how many of us would trust our dreams or certainly make life decisions based on what we sense in a dream? Now, there is biblical precedent for this. Certainly there's a Joseph in the Old Testament, the one with many brothers, Jacob's sons, who certainly dreamt many inspiring dreams that led, of course, to his own demise and being sold into slavery in Egypt. But imagine that. Joseph's disposition towards God is that his consciousness of God's will is even perceivable through dreams. In other words, he's not suspect about manners and media in which God may actually operate in his life. If things seem clear enough to him, even if it's in a dream, whereas most of us probably would say, I don't think I'm going to trust my dreams, I need hard data, empirical evidence, you better show me facts. I'm not just taking on this assignment just based on a dream. But they weren't any old dream. Joseph was being given keen insight into exactly what role he was to play, and he placed his entire life in trust in God's hands. The second virtue I want to focus on in St. Joseph's life is his virtue of humility, recognizing his place. But even beyond that, you know, Joseph is the patron saint of workers, and in him, we often should pray for the unemployed. But think of it in these terms, too, right? Joseph is taking his wife, who's pregnant, with the Son of God, to Bethlehem. He's going to Bethlehem to register his family because the Caesar said to do so. So it's the law. He's got to do this. So he belongs to the house of David, which is a royal house. Yet, door after door after door shuts closed on his face. He can't find a place, a worthy place, for his wife to give birth. Now, you know, one of the most emasculating things for men in regards to unemployment is not being able to provide for your family. That's one of the most difficult psychological things about not having a job. You just can't make ends meet. And, you know, when you take on marriage as a man, there's this presumption that I'm doing so with the knowledge of, you know, I can do this. I can, you know, make this happen in my life. But Joseph here is really, in a way, humiliated. He's in his own city. I mean, it's just a homecoming for him, and he cannot find a place for his wife and his child. Time and time again, the answer is no. I mean, can you imagine St. Joseph looking at the Blessed Mother after every single rejection? You know, what was Mary's gaze at Joseph? Was it condescension? You know, was she saying, you know, pick up your game, man? No, but it was compassion, right? It was a real suffering with her husband, right? A real humility on her part as well. But how difficult that is, especially men, you understand what I'm saying, to be unable to do that for your wife must have been a tremendous act of humility. The other thing, too, in Joseph's humility is simply tied to this, of course, it's another virtue, which is his courage. You know, when the angel told Joseph after Jesus' birth, go and take the mother and the child to Egypt and wait there until those who seek the child's life are dead. I mean, that is not an insignificant act or not an insignificant request. We'll celebrate this more next Sunday, the Feast of the Holy Family. But just to say at this point, you know, for the Jews to leave the land was not like us moving from assignment to assignment. Or, oh, there's a better job in this town, or taxes are lower in this state, or my parents live on the other side of the country, we want to move closer to them. Entirely different sense. For a Jew to be extricated from the land, from the Holy Land, was a major trauma. Because Jews believe that the land was ordained, it was consecrated, it was set aside by God himself for them. It is holy because God has made it so. And so even now you look at the conflicts in the Holy Land, in Israel today, about the Palestinians and the Jews. Well, both of them have religious claims on the same piece of property. It's not a matter of private property rights or zoning. We tend to think so in this country. It's really a theological problem. You're being asked to be removed from the very land that is yours. It belongs to you. Now, I know, you know, many of us here in the military, certainly in the priesthood, we move every so often to another assignment. Certainly for those of us who've been here for many years, we're used to seeing people come and go. I mean, I don't know anyone who gets a military reassignment and is clinging onto the trees of their garden in Stafford saying, "Don't take me!" Okay? There's that sense of attachment to the land that the Jews have. So here's the angel speaking on God's behalf saying, "Joseph, go take the child and the mother, make a harrowing journey across the desert, and then, I know you don't have a job, but don't worry, make it happen over there." And the angel doesn't say, "We're thinking maybe a 5 to 6 year thing." There's no indication of how long they stayed. Maybe up to 10, 12 years. We don't know how long they stayed. And there's no timetable, there's no deadlines, there's no certainty in Joseph's life. All he knows, the only thing he's certain about is that he's got to do God's will. But he always remains free to say no. Yet we honor him today because all he would say is yes. You see, that is a courageous act on Joseph's part. Lastly then about St. Joseph is his meekness. Meekness is often misconstrued for being mere timidity, but it is not. Meekness is a virtue, is the virtue of self-mastery, self-possession. Not just self-control, but it's self-mastery, self-possession. You notice never in any of these incidents does Joseph seem to have an attitude problem with what's going on. Okay, go now. Go marry Mary. Okay. Oh, by the way, she's pregnant. Okay. Now go to Bethlehem, but you can't have her give birth in an inn where it's probably appropriate. Okay. Now go to Egypt. Okay. Now go back to the Holy Land. Now teach the Son of God in his humanity how to pray. I mean, Joseph's just like, okay, head down, one foot in front of the other. I'm completely in control of my faculties. I completely submitted them over to God for his use and his purpose. All of us should follow that great Latin maxim, ite ad Joseph, go to Joseph. For he teaches us so many of the virtues so lacking in our world today, but so eminently present in the gospel narratives, if we'll just dig a little bit deeper beyond that about these moments in Christian history which are so familiar. So let us today resolve in these last few days of Advent to spiritually accompany Mary and Joseph as they ride along the countryside to Bethlehem. By now, it's almost in sight. They're almost there. By now, they've probably been on the road for at least a day and a half. And they're slowly making their way to receive the greatest gift ever known to man, the Son of God himself. Let us ready our hearts and our minds to receive him with great joy and praise God for his wondrous works, the beautiful action he has done for men in his mercy by giving us his only Son. O Mary, conceived without sin,